thank you in Jesus' name, because we're hungry for your word. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to know your truth that sets us free. And this morning, by your grace, strength, and mercy, we come to the Holy of Holies, into the very your presence, O Father, by virtue of the blood of Jesus and our relationship with him. We come boldly, Lord, thanking you for all of your goodness, all of your mercy. Oh, Father, thanking you that you are in our midst this morning and that the word of God is going to be opened, the holy word of God, the truth of God's word. And it's going to have an effect upon every person who hears. It's going to have an effect upon our minds, our hearts, the way we walk, the way we do things. Father, those that may be here in this chapel, those that are listening, we pray, if they do not know you, that they come to Christ today. Lord, we lift up Merlinda to you for continued healing of her body. Just let her be at peace, Lord, and gain her strength back. And Lord, help her to join, to be back with us soon. We lift up Pastor Chuck this morning, Lord, for continued healing and just being with him. And Father, with Kay, his wife, and all of the family, surround him with your love, O Lord, like I know you already have. And be with us now, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles together, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. Remember that this book called Revelation is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It's the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The unveiling, the disclosure of this beautiful book that tells us what's happening and what's going to happen in the end times, in the last days. This is a book of prophecy. It has not been fulfilled from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. Loved one, this is all future. These things have not occurred. And so we're really closing in now on the final chapters. We'll be finished with Revelation before we know it. And so this prophecy, the things that we're studying out, God tells us in his word in chapter 1, he says, blessed are those who hear, keep, and read these sayings of mine, the prophecies that are written. He says, because the time is near. You know, we don't know that today may be the day that Jesus comes for the church. Amen? It could happen today. We don't know, but we are an expectant people. We concluded last Sunday with that final warning to mankind. The grace of God, the long suffering of God has come to an end. And the bowl judgments, oh, how horrible they were. They purged the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it was a horrible scene. It was a horrible chapter of what was going to be happening on this earth. Every unbeliever there on this infected planet, oh, I'm so thankful we're going to be removed from here. And all the unbelievers, you know, remember how the horrible their bodies, oozing with sores that are just incurable and so forth. They're infected from head to toe, and their bodies are literally being cooked alive by the sun, and there's not a drop of water to drink to quench their thirst, because all the waters, the fresh streams, the seas, and all have now turned completely to blood. And with all of that, there was a darkness that was so severe. Not only could it be felt, but it caused pain in their bodies. And the man, unbelievers at that time, it says they would literally were chewing their tongues in two because of the pain. What a horrible thing. And then to top it all off, that last bowl judgment, the hailstones over 100 pounds falling on this planet globally all over. But boy, that last seventh bowl judgment, it affected, remember, the air, the atmosphere, men, women of that day, those who have received the mark of the beast, they can barely breathe now. And instead of turning to the Lord with the breath that they have in their hearts and in their bodies, in their lungs, the Bible says that they curse God, that they blaspheme God, and they would not repent. Chapter 16, I'm so glad that is now behind us. And before us, we have two incredible chapters. The two Babylons we're going to be covering in chapter 17 and chapter 18. But this morning, of course, only chapter 17. The sermon today we're going to talk about is that who is the great harlot? We know there in chapter 17 that this great harlot is this final judgment that's coming, is that she is a mother. And it tells us that she is the mother of a religious Babylon that's led by the false prophet, which we'll learn in the end that the Antichrist is going to destroy. And then we'll come in Revelation chapter 18. We leave the mother and we run into a monster. He is the Antichrist. He is going to be headquarters, of course, in Babylon. But the thing is that it's the horrible things that are happening there. It's that worldwide political system in commercial Babylon, and it'll be destroyed at the second coming. So with all that being said now, let's begin chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, who is the great harlot? And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth, the nations, the ruling elite, if you will, the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth, all those unbelievers, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So all of the world in bed with this person, all the world committing, the unbelieving world, committing spiritual adultery. So the angel says, John, come, I want to show you the judgment of this great harlot. Her specialty is going to be false religion, the Babylonian religious system, if you will. She is a specialist at it, and she's a specialist at spiritual fornication. She's not only highly skilled in her trade, but she'll do absolutely anything to gain power. That's the heart of this prostitute. And her pleasure is not only intoxicating. Oh, church, listen, she's going to satisfy the lust of every person during that time. And she's in bed with the world, and all the unbelieving world is in bed with her. But it says now that the great harlot who sits on what? Many waters. Now we know that doesn't mean she's out there floating. Amen? Okay, so let's find the answer to that, and it's very clear. It's going to be right here in the Word of God. Just drop down to verse 15. The angel is now explaining to John about all the things we've learned from verse 14, 1 through 14, and he says this, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, now look what the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when it says many waters there, it's saying, it's not talking about the ocean or anything, it's talking about her authority is going to be global, all over the world, this false religious system, if you will, and every unbeliever on earth will be committed to this worldwide false religious system. Verse 3. So he carried me away, John says, in the spirit, into the wilderness. And I want to stop right there. That word wilderness, when we read that, we think, okay, he's going out into a desert. The word wilderness there does imply that, but it also implies something else. It implies that John's not being taken to a barren spot that's unproductive. He's taken to a place where there's actually pasture, where sheep could actually graze. That's the meaning of that word wilderness in the Greek there. So it's a suitable place. So the Spirit into the wilderness, and look what John saw there. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names. What kind of names? Names of blasphemy. Blaspheming God. Titles that belong to God, but they're taking for themselves. Blasphemy against the church, blasphemy against the saints of God, blasphemy against his son, Jesus Christ. They ridiculed him. So these names of blasphemy having seven heads and 10 horns. Now we're going to have to ask ourselves, who is the great prostitute? Who is this great harlot? Look at verse 18 with me, the very last verse in chapter 17. And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The religious capital of the world is going to be a great city. And we know that the word reigns there is in the present tense, which means that the nation that was ruling at the time of John is the nation that we're speaking about. So we look at this and we know that now that this woman, this prostitute, is a great city, and she's sitting on that scarlet beast. And we already know who the scarlet beast is from Revelation 12:3, and that is the devil himself, the dragon. So she's in cahoots with him, meaning she's supporting, he is supporting this false religious system. So What are the seven heads? Let's look there. Go down to verse 9. The angel says, now here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman or the prostitute or this great city sits. Now, people that I love and admire and that I listen to and read their books and so forth, many of them believe that this area here is speaking of Babylon. I don't hold that view. And the reason I say I don't hold that view is because it says there are seven mountains. If you go to the Babylon area, that's not going to be there. Do you understand? So when it says seven mountains are there, I take these as seven literal mountains, if you will. And I know something from history, as we all know, that for the last 2,000 years that there has been a city known as the City of Seven Hills. Rome was built on seven hills. It's a historical fact. Matter of fact, just listen to the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says here, it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is confined. So I hold that this great harlot is, I'm not saying it's Roman Catholicism, I'm saying it's in the last days, this world, Babylonian system, if you will, is going to be in Rome. It's going to be the worldwide headquarters of this false religion that's going to sweep the entire planet in the last days of the tribulation period. And so we look at this and we discovered then that the great harlot is that city. We discovered it is Rome. It sits on seven hills. What are the ten horns? Go down to verse 12. We have our answer. And by the way, we studied this out in detail or in depth in Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. In other words, with the devil, with the Antichrist. So from our study, remember that the ten horns from Daniel, when we studied it out, ten horns equal ten kings, which equals the ten toes. So this takes us back to the divine, to Daniel's divine outline of world history in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He dreamed of this image and so forth, and it had a head of gold and went down in silver and bronze and then legs of iron and so forth. Well, remember that Daniel gave us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And the head of gold starts is Babylon. And then, of course, Babylon fell to the Medes, and Medes fell to the Greeks, and the Greeks fell to the Romans. And then we get down to those ten toes. Remember, ten kings, ten heads, ten kings. Ten horns, ten kings, and ten toes. Try to say that 15 times. We know that the ten toes of Daniel, there of the image of and so forth of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, represents the Roman Empire, the iron and the clay mixed together. So we know that there is going to be the revived Roman Empire. We call it the European Union. And matter of fact, it's already here. Amen? Amazing. So what we're talking about is a one world government that unites as one with a worldwide religion. And together as one, they have in the last days, in that great tribulation period, they have one goal. And that's to make every person a spiritual prostitute, if you will. To make every person a spiritual fornicator, meaning they worship an idol, they worship an image, they worship the devil, and that's exactly what Satan wants, is the worship of man. Now look at verse 4. So this woman, this prostitute, this harlot city was arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, we of course know that to be symbols of wealth and so forth. So she's a beautiful, she's arrayed as royalty and so forth. And having in her hand a golden cup, and look what that golden cup is full of, abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So this woman, man, this harlot, this city, this last religious empire, if you will, oh, they're vile. They've done it all. There's every kind of idolatry known. And so I look at those colors, and we know that purple, for example, is a sign of royalty, and that scarlet represents a symbol of sin or even Satan. But I take these colors as something else. They're literal. And we're talking about a great city. We're talking about Rome. And so, you know, the truth is these are religious symbols, the scarlet and the purple. Matter of fact, that's the colors of Rome. I encourage you to check out Matthew 27:27 and John 19. I believe it's verse 1. There you will see that, remember when Jesus was beaten and all the things that they did to him, they clothed him with a robe of scarlet, and then they also clothed him with a robe of purple. We know that those two colors are not only the colors of the Roman Catholic Church, but they're the colors of the Senate of Rome, in other words, Roman imperialism. So when I look at this, I say, well, it just adds up to me, you know, and so forth. So, Bill, are you saying that the great harlot, the great prostitute, is Roman Catholicism? Did I say that? I'm not saying that that's the end time, whatever it's going to happen in the last days. You know, I didn't say that. I mean, I didn't mention anything about the Vatican, you know, and so forth, that the Vatican City is a walled city of 110 acres, population 840 plus, the smallest independent state in the world. Did I say anything about that? No. It says, which houses the most secret bank in the world, who owns 20% of the real estate in Italy. Think about that. Whose worth is estimated at $15 billion. Matter of fact, in the 70s, the richest nation on earth was, of course, America, followed by Japan, followed by the Vatican. Isn't that amazing? They're really kind of hurting for money right now, not beating them up or anything, but, you know, paying off these billions and billions of dollars to settle these sexual lawsuits against children is really costing them an arm and a leg. So they also claim, of course, the Vatican to be the worldwide headquarters of Christianity. Bill, are you bashing the Catholics? No. We're talking about the Word of God. Amen. I'm saying that in the last days, something's going to happen at Rome. There's going to be a Babylonian religious system that's going to come forth. That is going to be the headquarters, worldwide headquarters right there. I'm certainly not implying about Catholicism in any stretch of the matter. But you know what? My question is, whatever the city is, you know, or wherever it is, why would a city be called the great harlot, the great prostitute? I know this, her cup is filled with some horrible things. Her cup is filled with abominations. That means, abominations means everything that she does, God hates. Every evil that she's acting upon is horrible. God is offended at it. Matter of fact, it's almost like the world at that time is going mad. It's going insane. Compare Jeremiah 51:7. It says, Babylon was a golden cup. There it is. In the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. The nations are mad. Church, listen to me. In the last days, there is going to be a great harlot, a false religion. And it's going to invade every unbeliever's heart. And they are going to embrace that. And they're going to be just like their mother. In other words, because she gives birth to them and so forth. They're going to be spiritual fornicators. They're going to worship idols or idolatry. They're actually going to worship the image, you know, that's set up and so forth. And think about it. The life of Christ is absent. The Word of God is removed. The presence of Christ is removed. The presence of the Holy Spirit is removed. You know, the Bible is very careful. In other words, it tells us the truth. And you know, I'm not here to beat up Catholics. I'm not here to beat up anybody. But you know, there's a lot going on in the world right now that's pretty frightening. Wouldn't you say to that? The Word of God is being watered down in every segment of Christianity today and all over the world. And there's coming a time when, you know what, man is going to embrace that false religion like they have today. I find it sad when I hear people that claim to be Christians, that claim to love Jesus Christ, like Desmond Tutu, for example, where he said, I would refuse to worship a homophobic God. Well, listen, let me say something about that. God loves homosexuals just as much as he loves adulterers, just as much as he loves liars, just as much as he loves those who sow discord, although he hates those who sow discord, okay? Listen, God sent his only son to die for everyone. And if God's word says that particular sin is wrong and adultery is wrong and this is wrong, How dare any man on earth lift up his voice and declare that I will not worship a homophobic God? Let me tell you what, if it's written in the Word about lying or adultery or stealing or fornicating, whatever it is, living with a woman, a man, without the benefit of marriage, it's sin. But we're living in a time when, oh, that offended me. It offended me. Well, you know what? God doesn't care if he offends you. God loves you so much. He loves the world so much that he sent Jesus, his only son, to bear the horrible punishment and the wrath and all those things that came upon our Lord because of you, because of me, because of our sin. Boy, listen, I can look anyone in the eye, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what person they're, whatever they're doing in their life, they can be, murdering people. I can say and look at them, God loves you. He hates your sin, but God loves you. God wants you. God wants to save you. There's a horrible time that's coming upon this planet. Oh, we should be the greatest soul winners of all. And I look at this, and now look what God does in verse 5. It says, and on her forehead was a name was written. Look at this now. I love this part because it's very large letters, you know. Is that large letters in your Bible? Man, I don't have to have reading glasses or anything for this one. It says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations. Look at that. The abominations of what? The earth. Talking about this Mystery Babylon the Great. So first of all, who is this woman? Well, she's a city. And she's also, this city is something else. She's a mystery. What do I mean by that? Well, she's tied up. In this last day religion, she's tied up with this mystery Babylon, which of course originated with Nimrod, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But the city's a mystery, but the city is also something else. She is a mother. And a mother is one who gives birth. And this mother here has really given birth. She is the mother. It says plural. In other words, what is the harlots? The mother of harlots. She is the mother of plural harlots. Prostitutes, many of them. In other words, when she gives birth, she's always giving birth to a brothel, and she's giving birth to those who are practicing idolatry and spiritual fornication and so forth. So Babylon mystery religion has every false doctrine, every cult, every false religion has its roots in Babylon mystery religion. You know why? Because it goes back to the time after the flood. Matter of fact, why don't you hold your place and just turn with me and let's look, or if you desire, I can read it to you. In Genesis chapter 10, after the flood, when the nations descended out of Noah, Shem, and Japheth, and all the rest of them, and it says there in Genesis chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, it says, Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now here's the thing. All perversion, mystery Babylon, all perversion, all lies, everything started not in Rome. It started in Babylon. And it started with Nimrod. And Nimrod there, this mighty hunter before the Lord, he wasn't thinning out the animal population, if you will. His prey was man, was women, children, just like the devil. He was bringing them in. Matter of fact, it tells us in verse 10, it says, and the beginning of not God's kingdom. This is the first time kingdom is used in the Bible, by the way. The beginning of whose kingdom? His kingdom. Was Babel, or the gate of God, as it was called. Later God, when God confused the languages, remember when God came down, the word came to mean confused, because the whole world was confused. So the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and it says, in the land of Shinar. So we know that is modern day Iraq. Now, and we know that this place here, Shinar, is Babylon, and it's not far from Baghdad. So Nimrod. It's amazing that what happened in the beginning is how the end of time is going to close out. Almost identical. You see, because Nimrod was the first empire builder. He was the one who came and it was anti-God. He was the world's first dictator, if you will. And he was the first to introduce idolatry into the world. Matter of fact, let me prove that by going into the next chapter, in chapter 11 there in Genesis. And look at it. It says, and now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it became to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And look what they said. They said to one another, come, let us build bricks and bake, or that word bake is literally burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And look at verse 4 now. And they said, come, let us build ourselves, not God, let us build ourselves a what? A city. And let us build ourselves a what? A tower whose top is in the heavens. Or in other words, the very top of the tower who is dedicated to the heavens, meaning astrology. And let us do something else. Let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Remember, God told Noah's generation is after the flood, said, go and repopulate now the entire earth. Repopulate it. But see, they didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to stay close together. And it's certainly not a crime to build a city, but you know what they did? They said, let us build a city. Let us build a tower dedicated to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, not the name of God. They were godless. Nimrod wanted nothing to do with God. He is the first type of antichrist found in the Bible, if you will. And here's what it is. Now listen carefully. He said, let us build a city. That means a city is operated how? By government, by politics. He said, let us build a tower. That is religion. So here we have a one world religion and a one world government uniting as one. Now the tower, if you study out history, the tower, of course, was the Tower of Babel, was a ziggurat. And if you'll study all that out, if I don't know how many are left now because of the war that we've had in Baghdad or over in Iraq, but there were about 20 ziggurats there. And one of them is so incredible. It was 198 feet high. It was built on 4 acres. And out of the ziggurat, the brick, now listen, the brick was burned, just like we just read here in Genesis, okay? And what is amazing is they found the inscription on this specific ruin that I'm talking about, which said, the palace of Nimrod. Isn't that amazing? That's an architectural truth. I mean, it's just there. Now, I started looking at that and thinking about that and then studying it a little bit further. And I realized as I looked at it that it was built in 7 stages. And each stage of it as it goes up corresponds with a planet. And each level would be a different color that corresponds with the planet and so forth. But when you reach the very top, the top that reached up into the heavens, there the entire area is painted and carved in with the zodiac. In other words, the worship of the stars, the planets, and so forth. And so Nimrod was the founder of Babylonian Babylon religion. Now, if you really want to get deep into this, I have a book. I'm sure you can still find it. Alexander Hislop. He wrote The Two Babylons, and it was an interesting study because in that book you can go and find out who Nimrod married. It's all historical. We have all of that. Anyway, he married a woman named Semiramis. Now, Semiramis, she claimed to, when she had gave birth to a baby named Tammuz, that she it was a virgin birth. And not only that, Tammuz was born during the winter solstice, in other words, December 25th. Isn't that amazing? And so when you study all that out, and the birth of the baby, of Tammuz, he was considered now there at Babel, that this first world dictator, this first whatever world empire, he was considered the savior of his people. Whenever he was about 40 years of age, I believe, and I could be wrong on that, I'm trying to remember, but he was out in the field and he was gored by a wild boar, killed him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Does that sound familiar? See, the devil is a counterfeiter, amen? And we start studying this all out. And guess what? Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, this first world empire, this first world religion after the flood, guess what she was called? She was called the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven is listed 21 times, I believe it is, in the Old Testament. You ought to study that out. So she was called the Queen of Heaven. Other people called her the Mother of God. Matter of fact, from her came what is known in every false religion on earth today. From the, you go back and study it all over the world. What came from her was called the Mother and Child Worship. Let me just give you a few of the nations, what they called Semiramis and the child Tammuz. And for example, the Ninevites worshipped her too, the mother and the child worship. They called her Ishtar. The Phoenicians called her Ashtoreth. The Egyptians called her Isis. The Greeks called her Aphrodite. And the Romans called her with the child Venus. In 413 AD, all of a sudden, guess who was exalted to female deity in the church? Mary. How many times, and I'm listening, are you beating up Mary Bill? No. Are you beating up the Catholic Church? No. I'm just talking history right now. 413 AD, 416 AD, right in that era, Mary was exalted as a deity. She was a perpetual virgin and so forth, that she literally ascended up to heaven. There's places in Italy that you can go to right now, and they claim that one of the homes in Italy that they had transport was the very home where Mary lived and ascended to heaven. Now, loved one, listen. I'm not beating up any other religion, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Is that okay? I'm going to hold to the truth of Scripture. So what I'm saying is that the mother and child thing spread all over the world. It came from the Babylonian mystery religion founded by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. Now, with all that being said, look back at verse 6 of chapter 17. And John says, and I saw the woman, I saw this city, this great harlot. Look what he said. He saw drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. They were drunk with the blood of the martyrs too. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. I believe when he mentions saints and martyrs, I believe he's talking about two distinct periods. Before Christ and also after Christ as well. And I look at this and I say, oh my, the city is not only a harlot, the city is also a murderer. She is a city that's intoxicated with two things, the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, here in this city, you know, the place where Paul was beheaded, where Peter was killed, the place that the people who, the nation that was responsible for crucifying our Lord, Rome. Think about that for a moment. You know, if you study out the history of the church, the Protestant and the Catholics, you know, I really encourage you to do that. Know your church history. May I tell you that on both sides, the Protestant and the Catholic, it's an ugly, ugly, ugly story. Terrible. You know, there is a city known for the blood of the martyrs. There is a city that is known for the blood of the saints. What is the name of that city? Rome. Rome. Well, Bill, that happened a long time ago. Well, it wasn't that long ago. In other words, let's just take the Inquisitions. You know, the city known for the Inquisitions, of course, is Rome. And the Roman Catholic Church, what did they do? They demanded that every Roman citizen become a Roman Catholic. In other words, wherever the Roman Empire was. And not only that, you had to swear allegiance to the Pope. Bill, are you beating up the Catholics? I'm talking history here. Factual history. Now listen. For 500 years, millions were literally murdered. It was a horrible, horrible time. True biblical Christianity was actually illegal. You were not permitted to read the Bible. You had to be a priest in order to even preach the Word of God. Matter of fact, during those Inquisitions, women would not recant, they wouldn't become a Roman Catholic. They wouldn't swear allegiance to the Pope. They believe Jesus is all I need. They would put them alive in coffins. And if they didn't fit, they would stomp their bodies into it to make them fit. Just if you studied out only, just bring it down to the Spanish Inquisition. Oh, my Lord, it was horrible. From 1792 to about 1794, it was a horrible, horrible time. 300,000 people who would not swear allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church were burned at the stake alive. 300,000. Matter of fact, let me just read a Catholic historian, not a Protestant historian, but the Catholic historian, what he writes about the Spanish Inquisition. He says this, when Napoleon conquered Spain in 1808, an army officer found the torture chambers blocked off by the inquisitors. Under the floor, the soldiers found the torture chambers full of prisoners, all naked, many insane. The hardened French troops were so devastated by what they saw that they literally wanted to just throw up. They were devastated. And you know what they did? They got everyone out of the torture chambers, the horrible torture chambers. They were horrible. They were so skilled at it. And they got them all out and they took a powder keg and blew the entire place up. You know, the church, the history of the church is dirty and it's dark. When you study all of that out, even the Protestants did some things that were horrible to the Jews. But the fact of the matter is that we look at all this, and no wonder John says at the end of verse 6, look at it, he says, and when I saw her, the city, the great harlot, and all the things that she was doing, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now listen, that scripture has captivated my heart, and I would love to come back on that scripture and preach one sermon just on this scripture. The reason I say that is I pondered that verse yesterday, last night. I pondered it and thought about it and thought about it. Because John said, look at it again. He says, when I saw her, when he saw this religious system, when he saw the Babylonian religious system, the fornication, the spiritual fornication, all the wickedness, when he saw the blood of all the saints, when he saw what she was actually doing from the beginning up to this very point, he said, I marveled with great amazement. Did you know that John didn't say that when he saw the Antichrist? He didn't say that when he saw the false prophet. Matter of fact, you'll find out if you study the book of Revelation, he'll never say that phrase, I marveled with great amazement, any place else at all. And so I said, Father, I said, now why? What was it that caused John to say that? I mean, I would have thought when I saw the beast coming out of the sea, it would have blown me away. But no, he saw something. Whole nother sermon here. He saw the development, I believe, from Genesis chapter 10, the beginning of the Babylonian mystery religion, the first world empire, the first to go into idolatry, the first world religion, if you will. He saw something. He saw all the things that started from there and developed all through the ages. He probably, I mean, I'm not trying to add in the scripture, but he saw the development of Satan's counterfeit false religious system. Are you following me? He could see why men are so deceived. Listen to me. Did you know everything is going to boil down to religion in the end? And you know why? Because man's heart is made for God. It's made to worship. Every person that's ever been born, they're made to worship and house God in themselves. Man is not happy. Man is not complete. Man is empty. Man is searching until Jesus Christ comes into a person's heart. Amen. And John knows now why all the cults, why people sell out, why people will give everything away and go into some cult. Oh, the devil is so subtle. He is so smooth. You know, listen, it's happening right before our eyes right now. All the things that are occurring. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, do you know, listen, the world, even now, they are in the world and even some in the church, they are embracing the doctrine of demons. Think about that for a moment. Embracing the doctrine of demons. Practicing this tolerance that's just sweeping our world. Denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, denying his resurrection, denying his virgin birth. Listen, you can't take that out of the Bible, folks. You know, you can't, tolerance is a wonderful thing. We need to love everybody. That should even be a word that we're using today. We should tolerate everyone, love everyone, but we should never tolerate the word of God being watered down. Never. It is our guide. It's a lamp unto our feet. We need the word of God. We won't know how to live without the truth of God. We'll just be wandering in this world that's called a wilderness. So every cult, every false religion and the development of it, oh, he saw it. He understood. That's so sad. Man, I tell you, I look at the things that are happening today. It's almost like today, would you say that the world is an angry place today? More angry than it has ever been? I think about that horrible incident that happened at the McDonald's. And, you know, one of our police officers here at the church was the one who arrested that person. And he walked in and he, with his gun, and he was shot the guy and, you know, was going to shoot the guy, and he just kept pulling the trigger, but the weapon wouldn't fire. He goes outside and he fires it, comes back in, finds the same guy again, and is going to shoot, and it won't fire. You know, goes back out and starts shooting again. And then he starts running up the hill, and they finally arrest him. Well, that's a divine thing. Man, listen. What's happening? Why is there such violence? Why is everything winding down? I would not be surprised if the Lord comes for us soon. Bill, are you predicting something? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. And I look at this, and let's go ahead now and get back to verse 7, the meaning of the woman and the beast here. But the angel said to me, well, why do you marvel, John? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, the beast that supports her, the woman and the beast, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's the Abuso, remember. And go to where? Perdition. That's hell. That's eternal damnation. The lake of fire. And those who dwell on the earth, meaning the unbelievers, they're going to marvel, it says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was, when they see the beast that is not and yet is. What in the world is that talking about? Well, that's talking about Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. Remember that the Antichrist, this world ruler, he's going to be wounded in the head, a fatal wound with a sword, okay? He's going to be, maybe his assassination, I don't really know, but we know this, that he was resurrected. Whether it was counterfeit or whether it was real, whether it was a lying sign or wonder, it doesn't really matter. We know the results that followed. It tells us in Revelation chapter 13, 3 and 4, it says, when they saw him, who he wasn't, but he was, but he wasn't, and now he is. When they saw him come back to life, when they saw breath come back into his body, when he stood up on this planet, you know what it says in Revelation 13? It says, and they followed the beast. And they did something else. They worshiped the beast. They worshiped the devil, the people that are on this planet, the unbelievers. And he says, now here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Well, we already know this is speaking of Rome. And you can also study out just the literature of that time. It's replete over and over again with that Rome is a city that sits upon 7 hills. But God says, now here's the mind of wisdom. That means you can't learn it by going to college over here or some secular book. It means that you have to be full of the Spirit of God. Amen? It means you have to get into the Word of God. It can only be understood from God's Word. Now there are also 7 kings, and 5 have fallen. Now, I take that to be the nations that we've already studied, and which would be Egypt and of course Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And it says, so those 5 have fallen. 1 is. Now that would be Rome, because Rome would be the present kingdom in John's day. Now watch this. And the other has not come yet. The other king, the other nation. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So we know Antichrist is going to come in as a man of peace and so forth, Revelation chapter 6. But, you know, he's going to reign in that period of time, peaceful in the beginning, and then later establishing his worldwide kingdom. So actually his worldwide kingdom probably only happens for about 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period. And it says, and the beast that was, the Antichrist, okay, that was, and is not, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition, going to hell, the lake of fire. So the Antichrist is of the seven and of the eighth. Remember, he's of the seventh because he died and he was resurrected and now he becomes the eighth. But also the eighth speaks of the revived Roman Empire. Watch this now. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. And they receive authority for a very brief time, just 1 hour, as the kings with the beast. So in a very brief time, again, remember that the ten horns equal the ten kings, which equal the ten toes of Daniel. That's also in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2. So listen, the revived Roman Empire, the EU, is the last kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, right on down to Greece and the Rome, and then the toes, you know, with the clay and the iron, is the last kingdom to come, to emerge on our planet, world superpower, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know how that makes you feel. You should be a student, and I encourage you to be a student of Daniel chapter 2. I think Daniel chapter 2, all 44, I believe it's 44 verses, are the most fascinating study in the Word of God. It is unbelievable how God gives us the divine outline of history, and there's the only way you're ever going to have a true biblical worldview is to know what God is doing. See, God, history is His story, amen? And so we look at all these things, and you know what's amazing? This nation, this European Union, this revised Roman Empire is happening right before our eyes right now. It's unbelievable. Listen, when I started teaching the Word of God 30 years ago, you know, in the pastorate, I was reading books by Pastor Chuck about that and all that, and I'm going, I don't think that's going to happen, even though they'd signed a little treaty in the 50s and all this in 1957 or whatnot. And I said, I don't see that coming, you know. I mean, you know, because I lived in Europe. And I'm going, there's no way that they're going to start letting, you know, everybody's going to have the same currency and all that kind of stuff. There's no way. They're proud people. You know, French, you know. And they're a wonderful nation. You know, and the Germany, they like their Germans. Let's put it that way. And look what's happened over there. Right before our eyes, God's word is coming to pass. And then it says, and these are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. In other words, they're going to do his will. Whatever he wants, they're going to do it. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, that city, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and the ten horns of revived Roman Empire, okay, which you saw on the beast, which is the last world ruler, the Antichrist. Look what, now watch this. These will hate the harlot. Can you believe that? They will hate this worldwide Babylonian religious system. They will hate the harlot, and look what they're going to do to her. They're going to make her desolate, make her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So this Babylonian religious system that's already in place today and has been in place since Genesis chapter 10, is going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. Why? Well, you see, he used it. He used it today. Let me say something to you. Anytime you see a government uniting with religion, beware. You follow me? Anytime you see those things occurring. And so what he does here, listen, he used the false religious system to do something, to gain the power or control of the entire world. It was no longer useful to him. Now get out of my way. Everybody on the earth has taken the mark, every unbeliever. I have the whole world, everyone, the kings of the earth, everyone is bowing down to me. I don't need this religious system anymore. And you know why he doesn't want it? He wants it for one reason. Because, see, the Antichrist is full of the devil, and the devil wants to do one thing. He wants man to fall down and worship him. There's no other gods. He is the religion. Everything else is now gone. Are you following me? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, in all of this, though, in that day, God is going to use all of this to fulfill his plan, not the plan of man, not the plan of the devil. Look at verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts, not their minds, their hearts, to what? To fulfill whose purpose? His purpose. And to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, the Antichrist, okay? Until the words of God are fulfilled and the woman, this Babylonian religious system in Rome, whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. We know that is Rome. Now listen, God didn't put evil in their hearts, but God used the evil in their hearts to establish his plan and his purposes to carry it out. So this is the judgment now. We open in verse 1, come see the judgment of the great harlot. Well, this is the judgment. The Antichrist is going to completely destroy her, this religious Babylon headquartered in Rome. Next week, it's going to be commercial Babylon. And you know what's amazing? This, we really will be in Babylon in our text in chapter 18. And that means this, where it all began in Genesis chapter 10, Babel, Babylonia, the first Babylonians in a sense, okay? Is finally going to end in Revelation 18. Isn't that amazing, the Word of God, how clear and how wonderful it is? Listen very carefully. Revelation 13:1 tells us that John, it says that John said, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Well, we know that the word sea there is not talking about a literal sea, but it means the nations of the world. It means the Gentile nations of the world. The Antichrist will come out of the United States of Europe, the Revised Roman Empire, the EU. Now listen very carefully. I read this in Bloomberg, and it's in my notes right here. I want to read it to you. What Bloomberg, you know that financial magazine? You know? Here it is. The European Central Bank is using an image from Greek mythology to improve security on the new euro banknotes. Four people familiar with the design said, even as Greece nears bankruptcy, fuels a debt crisis that is threatening the future of the common currency, listen very carefully, Europa, the Phoenician princess abducted by Zeus, who gave the continent its name, Europa meaning Europe, gave it its name, will replace the architectural images as the watermark on the new EU notes, which the European Central Bank wants to start rolling out next year. Now, I have seen that coin. It's already out in Europe. And do you know what's on that coin? Are you ready for this? It said that Phoenician princess. Well, here's the deal. Here, it is the woman riding the beast is on that coin. Listen. Will you pull that up for me? Do you have it? There it is. Look at that. This is what's just come out. Listen, that's the woman that rides the beast. You see the beast that's there and the woman that sits upon it? Listen, what is that Revelation chapter 17? That's exactly what that is. Listen, the world, the entire world is being made ready right this moment. Do you think that that thing right there, do you think that happened by chance? No, there's a plan. There's a plan going on with a counterfeit a Babylonian religious system that's happening, and the plan of God is unfolding. Listen, right across the waters, there's nations that all the nations are forming, and out of that will come the Antichrist. I look at that and I see that mark. Matter of fact, I have another one right here. I don't know if you have that one or not. You probably don't. It's unbelievable. It's from 2012. It was just printed out. There it is right there. And again, it's the on the 50 euro. There's the woman who rides the beast. That is not a coincidence. We are in the last days. Right now, we are in the last days. There is absolutely nothing that's preventing Jesus from coming for the church. It could happen at any time. Listen, look back at your text with me. Look back at verse 14 and let's close out. It says in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb and the Lamb will overcome them. Amen. It's going to be a short battle, that last battle at the second coming. And he says here, and the reason he overcomes, because he is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Now watch this. And those who are what? With him. Who is that? That's right. Well-taught church. Oh, you're good. Hey, that's us, man. coming back with him. That means the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation period after this Revelation 17 and 18. After that happens, guess what? We're coming back. And it's not going to be a battle, believe me. The Lord's just going to breathe on them and they're going to be gone, okay? But we're going to come back with him. Why? Because we are called. We're the called of God. Chosen. God has chosen you. Faithful. We've taken up our cross. Taken up his cross, I'm sorry. We've denied ourselves, haven't we? This church is moving forward in the power of another, finding our true potential in Christ Jesus. We're not walking and, you know, trying to do a bunch of good works and to be saved and be good enough to be saved. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. It's by grace that you're saved. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. You know, do you know there's going to be people, good people, honest, hardworking people, they're going to be left behind. When the rapture comes, they're going to be left behind. May I tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and if the rapture occurred right this moment and you didn't know Christ, you would be left behind. And you would be left to face the great tribulation period. Now, you're trying to scare me? I'm not trying to scare you. That's the word of God, loved one. But here's the deal. God chose you. He loves you. God chose you. He wants you. He's called you. He wants you to come to him. And the only way you can do that is by just stepping out in faith, faithful, saying, I'll come to the Lord. I'll ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I'll repent and say, Lord, save me. Be my Lord. If you don't know Christ, listen, it's all happening. It's all forming right before our very eyes. Jesus is coming. The judgment of God is coming. If you're not right with God, if you're not right with Christ, if Jesus is not your Lord, I beg you in Christ's name, ask him to come into your heart right now. If you're listening to us, the broadcast right now, ask him. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Save me. Matter of fact, if you don't know Christ, you pray this prayer. Pray this prayer with me right now. You come to him. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, those that are listening live, you pray this prayer if you don't know Christ. Pray with me right now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I want Jesus who died for me, who loves me, to save me. Jesus, I want you to live in my heart. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ and believe upon him in my heart, your word says you will save me. Well, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed.